Sorry, brother, for the hesitation there.
I was waiting for another hymn. Well, there you are. Thank you very, very much for your welcome, brother. And I can assure you it is indeed a pleasure to be back again tonight with you here in the meeting. And as we were here this morning and enjoyed times of fellowship with you around the Word and around the Lord's table, it's my pleasure to come tonight again and to bring the message of the Gospel to you. So thank you very much for your invitation to come along today. It's always a pleasure to come and to present the Word of the Lord and also the Gospel of Christ. And I trust that those who hear it tonight will benefit from it. And of course we remember that those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Such is the case. May it be blessed to every believing heart in the meeting this evening. I want to thank our brother Sam and his wife Ruth here for their kindness and their generosity and hospitality and the big settee and the place to rest during the afternoon today. It was a delight to be up at their home. I've never been there before. And the cooking was good. And the feasting was good. You ever been there for your dinner? So why don't you all go next Sunday? And you'll know exactly what I mean, you see. Now maybe I've said something I'm going to regret. But no matter. It was lovely. Shared a great time with them. Appreciated it very much. And I trust, of course, that God will bless them as a couple tonight and in the days to come. I don't think there's anything more I need to say by way of introduction. Sometimes you waffle on and you say far too much. But I'll pull it in there again. Thank you again for your invitation to come. Now turn with me to the third chapter of John tonight. And this is a very well known and a very outstanding and much used passage of our great Bible. I remember an old guy that I met in Armagh one night, and he was a grumpy old fella. You know what I mean by that. Any grumpy old boys in Shiloh. I like grumpy old fellas because they normally tell you the truth. But I remember preaching the gospel one night in Armagh from the story of Nicodemus, which I'm not going to do tonight. But whether he disliked me or what I was saying, I don't know. But going out through the door, he looked at me and he said this: if there was no Nicodemus or Zacchaeus in the Bible, he said, you boys would be badly stuck. Well, he may or may not have been right. It was a bit of a criticism, and I just brushed it off and went on. Reminds me of another guy one night who was preaching on Zacchaeus. And he was in the meeting with me. And he got Nicodemus up the tree. And he Nicodemused all night instead of Zacchaeus. And he told me after the meeting was over, he said, I got him up the tree and I couldn't get him down it. Well, I hope that's not going to be the case tonight. I want to talk about neither. I want to come to the famous John 3 and verse number 16. Now, I'd like you to read this verse with me because it is an interesting and exciting verse. And the more I try to steer from it, sometimes when you're wondering what a message is or isn't for a meeting, you try to steer away from it if you can. But if you can't, then you know that you're on the right track. Sometimes we preachers struggle with that, knowing exactly what to say or what to preach about in a meeting. You see, I could stand up here tonight and I could read anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. And as our brother reminded us in the meeting this morning, that would be the word of the Lord, God's word, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. But it might not necessarily be the word from the Lord for that particular meeting. Now that's what you struggle with from time to time, to be sure that you've got the word from the Lord. You remember we read it this morning, Paul saying, that which I received from the Lord, delivered I unto you. That's what makes a difference if we get it from the Lord. Now we're going to read John 3 and verse number 16. Read with me and let's read it together, please. Now don't mumble. Read it out loud and clear and plain. If you don't do it to please me, I'll bring you up to the front and stand the whole lot of you up and make you do it right one at a time. So come on, John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are amazing words. May the Lord bless that extract from his word to the hearts of all who hear it. John 3 and 16, friends, has been described, and I believe rightly described, as the miniature gospel. The reason for that is very obvious when you look at the content of the text. Because I believe this, that if I never had accosted any particular text of Scripture or came across any verse of our Bible but John 3 and 16, I believe there is enough information here to show me or anyone else clearly and plainly the way to heaven. The details are there. All that we need to discover how to escape hell and make it to heaven when life is past and gone. So indeed, when they call this the miniature gospel and refer to it as the gospel in a nutshell, well, I have no doubt that those comments about the great verse are true. Now, there are many, many verses in our Bible which are well known. But John 3 and 16 is the best known, I believe, of them all. And I suppose I would be right in saying tonight that it's the most preached verse in the whole of Old and New Testament revelation. I don't know how many gospel messages will be preached across this land tonight from John 3 and 16. I suppose there will be many. And if you were to count all that will be preached across the world today, from one end to the other, John 3 and 16 will be heralded clear and plain over and over again. Many a soul will find peace and life and salvation and the way to heaven because of this great verse. I'll tell you something about the verse that will make you smile. I remember being asked to go along to Newtown, Hamilton one time to do a series of meetings in the local Orange Hall there. There was a couple of fellows I knew up there who were thoroughly evangelical and wanted the gospel preached, so I went. But they asked me if I could do something special for them. I said, what is it? Would you preach for the 2 weeks in John 3 and 16? Well, I said, that's no problem. And I did. And you see, you can do that quite easily in the verse. For example, you can take the word for, and you can take the word God, and you can take the word so, and the word loved, and the word world. And we went through the verse every single night for 2 weeks. Now, I've always had a great fear of meeting little ladies at the door. I think you know what I mean. There's only one thing that I've ever found worse than the devil in the trousers, and that's the devil in a skirt, when she meets you at the door and goes for you. But there was this wee woman, and I never knew whether this was a compliment or an insult. But going out to the door on the last night of the meeting, she was walking like this on a stick. And she looked up at me and she said, "Mister, it would take you a long time to go through the Bible. 2 weeks on one single verse." Well, it just shows you how rich this great text of our Bible really is. Now, one could look at it tonight in many ways, but what I want to do with the verse tonight is take a look at some of the pairs that are in it. Because when you begin to put the pairs together that are contained in this verse, they are really amazing. Now, in case I can't maybe get them all out in the meeting tonight, let me tell you what some of them are. You've got the Father and the Son. You've got loved and give. You've got believed and have. You've got the world and the whosoever. You've everlasting life and perish. And on you could go. The pairs in this text are amazing. But let me talk for a time to you about the Father and the Son. For God, there's the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father and the Son. Now, there's something I want to say here tonight that is unique. The relationship between the Father and the Son, my friends, is a very, very special relationship. It is actually an eternal one. I've never in my lifetime encountered any kind of an eternal relationship. And I'm sure, perfectly sure, neither have you. There are no abiding relationships in this world. When a couple stand up before me, as they do from time to time, to commit themselves to each other and to take their marriage vows, it's always until death do us part. There's always that thought there that this is not permanent. There is nothing whatever eternal about it. Maybe that's a good job sometimes when, like me, you've been in there for almost half a century. But however, that's just, by the way, a joke, of course. However, in this particular verse, friend, the relationship between the Father and the Son is unique. No other relationship ever could or ever will compare with it. Now, let me try to show you what I mean. It's a relationship that existed even before the great creation came into being. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ one time in John 17, he was engaged in prayer. And as he spoke in prayer, he said this, "And now, O Father," he's talking to God the Father, the Son addressing the Father. And he said this to him, "Glorify thou me with thine own self." Now here's the bit. "With the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now my friends, what the Savior is doing there is this. He's walking away back into the untrodden paths of a distant eternity, where no human eye has ever seen, or ear ever heard, or tongue ever spake, or foot ever trod, or hand ever touched. That unique eternity past. I know if you understand the word eternity, there's no such a thing as eternity past, present, and future. It's all N-O-W now. Past, present, and future does not exist with God, but we use those terms simply for our own comfort and understanding. Such a thing as eternity past is necessary for my mind to come to some little understanding regarding it. But my friend, the Father was there, and the Son was there, and they existed in a state of glory. "Glorify thou me," Listen to it again. With thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. See the uniqueness of that? Do you see the relationship there? I had with thee before the world was. So you see, there was a time when there was no world as we know it today. There was a time when there was no sun and moon and stars and no great universe as we know it today. The other evening, I don't know whether you remembered or not, but we had a full moon. And I was getting out of the car at home and I just stepped out and walked back a little bit and looked up. And I looked at all those stars up there. Now, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, we sometimes sing. Many times I look up and I wonder what you are. And I wonder eventually what God's going to do with them. Why did he make them? Maybe you'll throw me out when I say this, but please don't. Talk to me afterwards. But I think we're far too restricted when we think about the Father's house as only being heaven. I think the Father's house is the universe. Are there many mansions of stars? Think about it when you go home. Maybe there's something there we need to contemplate again. But I fail to see that God would make them all for nothing. They have an eternal purpose. But as I looked up, I thought, my, there's thousands, millions of you. But there was a time when you weren't there. He made the stars also. There was just this massive void. And one day, out of the womb of nothingness, creation burst forward. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made the stars also. But there never was a time when Christ was not there. And there was never a time when the Father was not there. And might I add, there was never a time when the Holy Spirit was not there. All three were together. But we're talking tonight about the Father and the Son. An eternal relationship. It existed way, 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 way back. When you go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, and you read there about our Lord Jesus Christ, you read about him as being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we need to be very careful sometimes not to misquote Scripture. I've heard people, and again, I don't want to sound critical tonight, but I'm just stating this. I've heard them quote that like this, that he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's not what it says. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what am I getting at? My friend, I'm simply getting at this. Whenever old Job was going through such bitter and terrible affliction as he did, he went through horrible afflictions, that we know. And one day he said something like this, and I'll put it in language you can understand. When I meet God, I'll talk to him. And I'll tell him this, that, and the other. And sometimes you know you need to be very careful, for God can take you up on what you say. And there was a day when God came and he said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Says Job, this is a different thing. I'll shut my mouth. I'll be silent. I'll clothe myself in sackcloth. I will talk no more as a fool. But the point I'm bringing out is this. Somewhere in the distant past, God laid the foundations of the earth. Somewhere. I don't know where. No man does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But why am I saying that? Well, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if you take Job and John and link them together, what John is saying in the Revelation is this, that if you make the foundation of the earth your starting point, now don't go forward, go back. That's the idea between the word from and not from before, but from that point when God laid the foundation of the earth, and go right back until your mind boggles and reels at the immensity of it all, and you'll never reach a moment when Christ was not the lamb slain. Never. Now, I don't believe tonight by my finite mind that I can comprehend that, but I believe it. He was always the lamb slain. You see, friends, that comforts my heart tonight, because thank God, before there was ever a sinner in the garden, there was a Savior in the glory. His name was Jesus, the lamb slain from, right back, way, way back, from the foundation of the world. God was perfectly prepared. So, can you see that relationship between the Father and the Son existed in a past and bygone eternity? But remarkably, it existed when the Savior was here on earth. Do you remember whenever he came to be baptized at the Jordan? The heavens were opened unto him and a voice spake, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight," or "in whom I am well pleased." Amazing words. I don't think God could honestly say that about me, or honestly say that about you. But he certainly could about Christ. There's no question about that one. But you remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord gave them this example: "Our Father." Now, all over the land today, there'll be people praying that prayer. You see, and I want to tell you tonight, friends, that that prayer is strictly Jewish. It doesn't have to do with you and I as believers at all. But the lesson there is amazing. "Our Father, which art in heaven." So he's talking about the Heavenly Father. And that relationship existed in time. You say, is this Jewish? Listen. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yes, thy kingdom come." I'm not looking for the kingdom to come. I'm looking for the Lord to come. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is that happening? No, but it will when he returns to reign. I often think of this one. "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, I think some of us would need to pray for a little bit less of it. Am I not right? That's Jewish experience in tribulation times, when hunger and famine will prevail. "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." Did you get forgiveness because you forgave somebody else? Not at all. You got forgiveness because of Christ. This is all Jewish in tribulation times. And so on, I could go on. But I'm trying to emphasize this, that even when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that relationship continued. It was unbroken. You look, for example, just at one verse. It's the 13th verse of the chapter from which we read. Have you ever pondered this one? The Lord Jesus now is standing on earth, and he's talking to this man Nicodemus. I believe he spoke John 3:16 to Nicodemus. I believe that. Others may disagree. Well, I don't mind anybody disagreeing with me as long as they know I'm right and they're wrong. But I believe that he was talking to Nicodemus on this occasion. But in verse 13 he said this, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven." Now there's a question for you again. Where was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these men if they hadn't ascended up to heaven? But watch what the Savior went on to say. "But he that came down from heaven," he said, "I know, because that's where I came from. They're not there. I came from heaven." But here's something. "Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And while he was standing on earth, There was a supernatural sense in the which he had never left the presence of the Father. That's amazing. Great is the mystery of godliness. You'll never fully understand that this side of eternity. You take a look at that verse when you go home, keep you thinking for a long time. There is so much there. Now, I could go on talking about the Father and the Son in time. It was unique, seen very especially in the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go to John chapter 17, for example, and the Savior prayed in verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, and so on. You can hear this expression, Father, 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 coming from the lips of Christ over and over and over again. The relationship existed very much while the Savior was here in this world. But let me say this. Now that he has returned to the Father's right hand in glory, it still continues. How do I know? Well, Bible tells me there is one God, yes, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. And I feel sometimes we believers don't appreciate the mediator or make use of him the way we should. You see, I do not like to hear people coming to God in prayer without mentioning the mediator's name. I hear that done increasingly today, and people talking to God as if they were talking to the neighbor over the garden fence, using language that I think is terribly irreverent. I think we need to rethink that sometimes, how we speak to God. It's God we're talking to, you see. But anyway, that's another issue. But in John 17, again you find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Now that 17th chapter of John is a blueprint, if you like, of the ministry that the Savior carries on at the Father's right hand in glory just now. It's the mediator in action. And if you want to know how he operates and what he does, take a careful study of that chapter and you'll find out a great deal that will do you good. But what about eternity to come? Listen. Father, I will. Now, do you see the word Father coming in again? Now, there's a slight change of wording here. All along, it's been not my will, but thine be done. But this time, it's Father, I will. Very different. Now, listen to it. That they also, whom thou hast given me. That's you, if you know the Savior tonight. And if you don't, well, it's time you did. And if you don't, you can. For now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. God has said, come now. There's an invitation, come. Come now, there's a limitation. You might be dead tomorrow. The opportunity might never come your way again. You need to come and come now. For now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. If you do the coming, Christ will do the saving. But listen to this for a moment or two. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, brother, sister, are you listening to this? Why does he want us there? That they may behold my glory. Now, that's an ear tickler, isn't it? And a heart thriller. What does it mean? I don't know. I really don't. Because I've never seen his glory. Peter and some of the disciples saw it in the Mount of Transfiguration. I've never seen it. But you know, I'll put it in language you can understand. Someday, you and I are going on a conducted tour of heaven. And the one who'll take us round is Christ. That they may behold my glory. Isn't that something? The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. About 3 months ago, I lost a very special and a very supportive sister-in-law
passed away into the presence of the Lord. And I think it was, yes, Graham Scroggie. I hope I'm right in saying that. It was either him or Campbell Morgan who said this, that while they had been a conference and a convention preacher for years, they had never thought about much about heaven until their wife died. And then they wrote an excellent book on it, which I managed to get my hands on, and somebody borrowed and never gave me it back. We have some great bookkeepers about Northern Ireland. They keep every book they get their hands on. They never give them back to you. What I do now is this. I have quite a sizable library, and if somebody asks me for a loan of a book, I write it down. And if they don't bring it back, I go and ask them for it. Why would I not? What's the difference between stealing something or borrowing it and keeping it? I don't see any difference in that, you know, but that's another issue. But you know, friends, he said this, that it was only when his wife died he began to think about heaven, and he wrote this excellent book about heaven. And boy, it was well worth reading. But when my sister-in-law died, I began to think about this. We often say, you know, and I said it at her funeral, that we say that people who have died and gone on wouldn't want to come back. But we never elaborate. Why? And you know, when I was driving home that day, either going to or coming back from the funeral, I was thinking about that. Why would she not want to come back? And I began to think, number one, she has seen the Lord. And would you really want to leave him? You know, once you get to his side, would you really want to go away? I don't think so. And then his father, her father and mother, and her grandparents on both sides of the family were there. She's seen them. You really want to leave their company? And then she has joined, now listen to this, a multitude that no man can number. Now, what sort of crowd is that? You see, I hear on a news bulletin sometimes, there was this football match and that football match or that rugby match and this rugby match, and there were so many thousands there, they can number them. But here's a crowd that no man can number. What is that all about? You know, why can no man number them? They're so immense. So many. She's joined them. Do you really want to come back? To run the risk of terrorism and bombing and all the things that go on in this world? And then she's seen the angels. How many of them are there? Well, I'll count them for you. I did a count of the angels one time for a Bible study. And really, you can't count them either while you can. That sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. Let me explain it. There's 100,000 million of them. Plus thousands of thousands. Now, when you can figure out what the plus thousands of thousands is, you've got the total. You can't. You've seen them too. And then these many mansions. You know, I told you earlier that I would have some maybe weird thoughts about them. But nevertheless, there's something up there waiting for us. Heaven. After all, we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then I was thinking about this golden street. We sing sometimes on the golden streets of heaven. I'm not given to the criticism of hymns. I knew an old man very, very well, and if he wanted to tell you something, boy, he bounced it off you. And he used to say, "Listen, man. If you don't like a hymn, go and write a better one." I never seen anybody taking up the challenge. But we sing on the golden streets of heaven. All men hope to walk someday. I don't read about golden streets in heaven. I read about one golden street. Just one. Did you ever take a look at that gold? I heard Thompson say one time that he only bought gold once in his life and he put it in her finger, and it's been costing him ever since. My father used to say that the down payment wasn't too much, but the installments were hard to keep up. But listen, did you ever see gold you can see through? What sort of gold is that? Read the Revelation, you'll see it's transparent. That means you can see through it. Now, I don't quite understand that. You see, I'll come back to this old grumpy fella again. I used to go to him about things, you know. Sometimes, depending on what mood he was in, sometimes he helped you, other times he'd hate you. I think you know what I mean. But I used to go along and say, Bob, what does this mean? Wait and see. That was the answer I got. Well, when it comes to this transparent gold, I think we're going to have to wait and see. Because I don't know where anywhere on earth I could send you to see it. You see? Now, friends, I'm only touching the hem of the garment here of what those up in heaven have and what they have seen. Transparent gold. You know, that's a mystery to me. But that's the kind of gold that's up there. It's not normal. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. And there's no lack of it, because they make the street out of it. And you know, when you look at all those gates of pearls and jewels and whatever, heaven is an amazing place. Amazing. And yet none of us are in too big a hurry to go, isn't that right? That's what human nature is all about. However, that they may behold my glory. Now, something I want to say. There was only once. Now, can you see that relationship there in eternity past and during the Saviour's lifetime and in eternity future? It's there. There was only once it was ever marred or broken, and that was at the cross. When, during the hours of darkness, that orphan cry rang and wailed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only recorded incident that I'm aware of when there was a division between the Father and the Son. Why hast thou forsaken me? What an experience that must have been. What a moment when the Father turned his back, poured out his wrath. The hymn writer put it like this: sometimes I struggle looking for language to bring people to an understanding of what's meant by the cross. But the hymn writer said, the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. By the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. There in the hours of darkness, God crushed him. And God bruised him. And whatever it may mean, God made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. And whatever curse was mine, he bore. The wormwood and the gall, there in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Am I talking to someone tonight? You treasure sin. You hug it to your chest like a cherished object. Roll it under your tongue like a tasty morsel. Let us all remember that it reached into heaven. It dragged Christ from that throne. And it nailed him to a cross. And I often remind people, why is sin so serious, they tell me? Let us never forget that one sin dug hell and damned the devil. Just one. God hates it. But thank God, mine is gone. Gone. Gone far away. I love the writings of Corrie ten Boom. She must have been a remarkable woman. She's written a book. I forget the name of it, but that doesn't matter. But she said this in it, that God had taken our sin and put it into the sea of his forgetfulness and had put up a sign, no fishing. I like that. They're gone forever. They're never coming back. But for that to happen, the Father had to forsake the Son. Now, I don't know whether it was here in the meeting this morning or rather in conversation today. I'm just not quite sure. But I often think of the moment the Savior cried, "It is finished." I had a very close friend. He was Ethiopian. And he was the colour of the back of that Bible. I'm not a racist, but I'm just telling you. His name was Tshomi Wooly Sadder. And we give him the name of Tesh. Tesh is back in Ethiopia a long time. But Tesh was a wonderful guy. And he was a great preacher. Very good gospel preacher. And he said to me one day, he said, "Harvey, I'm glad there's tea in the Bible." I says, "Tesh, what are you rounding on about? Tea in the Bible?" "Yes." I said, "Right. Where?" He says, "There, it's there. It, I-T. And if it said, I is finished." What a shame. But he said, "It is finished." And that makes all the difference. The T is the link word to success. Old Tesh was right. Every word that man ever spoke to me was right. But you know, friends, it's wonderful, isn't it? To know that our sins are gone. What a price. I want to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Time doesn't allow me. That the Savior had to pay in order that you and I might be saved. The Father separated from the Son. Here's the thought, and this will finish. I don't know why I was here, as I say, or in a conversation today. But God the Father was there at the cross and visited his Son and crushed him, and he went into the crucible with God and endured the wrath of God against sin and all manner of uncleanness. They cried, "It is finished." And God the Father, it seemed to me that God the Father ran to the temple and he grabbed that mighty veil and he ripped it in two from the top to the bottom. We have no idea what the cross meant to God. None at all. The burnt offering, friends, in the Old Testament was 100% for God. Calvary was God first. The veil is rent. Though Jesus stands before the throne of grace, clouds of incense from his hand fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there before and on the throne. And his own wounds in heaven declare his work on earth is done. I'll leave the rest of those prayers to some other time, if ever you get me back. I was chairing a meeting one night, and there was a question time afterwards. I always dread a question time, for you always get somebody to ask you something daft. You can wait for it, and it comes. And I insisted that the questions who came through the chair. I said, "Now look, you're going to ask questions. You come to me first. And then I'll see if this boy wants them." So the question came up from one guy. The preacher had been dealing with spiritual gifts and the use of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. I never forgot what he said. The evangelist was the man with the hook. The pastor was the man with the crook. And the teacher was the man with the book. I never forgot that. The way he dealt with that particular night. But the daft question came. There was this boy called Will in the meeting. He's in heaven tonight, so whether he hears me or not, I don't know. And he says, "Can I ask a question?" I said, "What is it, Will?" He said, "How do you know you're gifted?" How do you answer that without cutting a fella in two, you know? And I looked at the preacher and I said, you want that? Oh, yes. Looked over and he says, Will, you ever asked to take a meeting? He said, I was. He said, have you ever asked back? End of story. Not finished it. That's enough for me tonight. And if you ask me back, I'll know I've done all right. Okay. I had a hymn, and now I don't know what it was. Yes, 81. Was it for me alone? The Saviour left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendour of the sky. Was it for me he came alone?